Bibles with me to the book of John, the Gospel of John, chapter 11, please. As we begin, in Sunday school, we read a verse, our memory verse, 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 10 and 11 says, "But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while," there's going to be some suffering involved, but as believers we experience God's grace despite the suffering, through the suffering. But it says make you perfect, and so there's also purposes involved. Establish, strengthen, and settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. I bring that up because that's an excellent verse, and I didn't think of it as I was preparing my message this morning, but it really summarizes my message well. And so I thought I'd begin with that. But let's turn to John chapter 11. If you would stand with me as we read. We are going to read a lengthy passage here together, the story of Lazarus. We're familiar with the story. This is one of my favorite passages, one of my favorite stories, just because of the nature of the story. It has some of my favorite verses right here in this chapter that just, to me, hit me funny, and I just enjoy them. It's also my favorite passage because this story is real. You can really feel the emotions of the characters involved in this story. And so this morning, as we read this passage, I'd like you to put yourself in the story. Put yourself in their shoes. And remember this. We need to keep in mind that as we read this, we know the end of the story. They didn't. They lived the story. They didn't know the end of the story like we do. So put yourself in their shoes as we read. We're going to begin reading in verse 1 of John 11. "Now a certain man was sick, named Lazarus, of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore his sister sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. Then Jesus heard that. He said, This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. When he had heard, therefore, that he was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was." Well, that's an interesting response. He remained where he was for 2 more days. Why? Strange. Verse 7, "Then after that saith he to his disciples, Let us go into Judea again. His disciples say unto him, Master, the Jews of late sought to stone thee, and goest thou thither again? Jesus answered, Are there not 12 hours in the day? If any man walk in the day, he stumbleth not, because he seeth the light of this world. But if a man walk in the night, he stumbleth, because there is no light in him. These things said he, and after that he saith unto them, Our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go that I may awake him out of sleep. Then said his disciples, Lord, if he sleep, he shall do well. Howbeit, Jesus spake of his death, but they thought that he had spoken of taking a rest and sleep. Then said Jesus unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead. I am glad for your sakes that I was not there." Well, there's another interesting statement. Jesus says, "I'm glad for your sakes that I was not there, to the intent ye may believe. Nevertheless, let us go unto him." "Then said Thomas," which is called Didymus, "unto his fellow disciples, Let us also go, that we may die with him." You can sense the distress. You can sense the anguish. Our friend Lazarus is dead. Let's go and die with him. Verse 17, "Then when Jesus came, he found that he had lain in the grave 4 days already. Now Bethany was nigh unto Jerusalem, about 15 furlongs off." It's probably about 2 miles. And many of the Jews came to Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him, but Mary sat still in the house. Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. But I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt say unto God, God will give it thee. Jesus saith unto her, Thy brother shall rise again. Martha saith unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? She saith unto him, Yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which shall come into the world. And when she had so said, she went her way and called Mary, her sister, secretly, saying, The master is come and calleth for thee. As soon as she heard that, she arose quickly and came unto him. Now Jesus was not yet come into the town, but was in that place where Martha met him. The Jews then, which were with her in the house, and comforted her, when they saw Mary, that she rose up hastily and went out, followed her, saying, She goeth unto the grave to weep there. Then when Mary was come where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying unto him, and just like Martha did earlier, the same thing, she says, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. Then Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping, which came with her. He groaned in the spirit and was troubled, and said, Where have you laid him? They said unto him, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. Then said the Jews, Behold how he loved him. And some of them said, Could not this man which opened the eyes of the blind have caused that even this man should not have died? Jesus therefore again, groaning in himself, cometh to the grave. One of the questions I want to ask this morning was, the Bible here says, Jesus groaned in himself and he was troubled. The famous verse, John 11:35, Jesus wept to the point where they said, Wow, look how much he loved Lazarus. In verse 38, once again, it says, Therefore, again, groaning in himself. One of the questions I want to consider this morning is, why was Jesus in so much sorrow? He knew what he was going to do. He had said it earlier. He knew what he was going to do. Why was he in so much anguish? Verse 39. Well, he comes in verse 38, the end of the verse, he comes to the grave. It was a cave, it says, and a stone lay upon it. Jesus said, Take ye away the stone. Here's one of my favorite verses. Martha, the sister of him that was dead, saith unto him, Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he hath been dead 4 days. It just gives it that real feel. It's just, by this time, if you open that grave, it's going to smell. Verse 40, Jesus saith unto her, Said I not unto thee that if thou wouldst believe, thou shouldst see the glory of God? Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. I knew that thou hearest me always, but because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. And when he thus had spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And here's, I just love this verse. Verse 44, And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin. Jesus saith unto them, Loose him and let him go. Wouldn't you have loved to have been there and witnessed that? And here comes Lazarus, who had been dead for 4 days. And he's all wrapped up in the embalming of what they did in those days and their culture. And here he is all wrapped up in these white linens, and he comes walking out of the tomb. Some of us, our hearts would have jumped up into our throats maybe. And they probably did too, and their jaws dropped to the point where Jesus said, Well, go loose him. Take all those grave clothes off of him. But I don't want to even focus on the miracle necessarily this morning. As great as the miracle is, I want to focus on some other aspects of this story. The title of my message this morning is Experiencing Life's Sorrows and God's Grace. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time. I pray, Lord, that you would help me as I try to expound on this passage. May you encourage your people today. Help us to learn and grow from your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. It was Christmas Eve, December 24th, 1866. Annie Johnson Flint was born in the small town of Vineland, New Jersey. Her parents, Eldon and Jean Johnson, considered her to be their greatest earthly gift, as any parent maybe would, first child. What a joy to see your first child come into the world. However, at the age of only 3 years old, little Annie would lose her mother, as her mother died shortly after giving birth to her little sister, Annie's little sister. Her dad, Mr. Johnson, himself was suffering from an incurable disease, and he wouldn't have much longer to live. After his wife died, the mother of these two little girls, he sent them to a family to live with the family, but the family basically treated them like redheaded stepchildren. Very bad situation, and finally there was a family that wanted to help, and so Mr. Johnson willed the children to the Flint family, who then adopted the two girls and raised them up in their Christian home. Thus the name Annie Johnson Flint. At about 8 years old, Annie attended a revival meeting in their church, and she trusted Christ as her Savior. After high school, many years later, Annie became a teacher. She taught for about 2 years, but she had to quit in her third year of teaching because she developed severe arthritis, which got so bad she was unable to walk. She became an invalid for the rest of her life with the increasing complications of her arthritis throughout the years. Then, the death of both of her adopted parents within months of each other left Annie and her sister alone again. There was little money in the bank. They were late teens, early 20s, young adults. They had little money, and the twice orphaned children had no place to turn. They did receive some help, and their life story is one of difficulty. But can you imagine losing your mom when you're three after the birth of your sister? Your dad is shortly dies a little bit after that. You go to an adopted family, and they die a little bit later. You have this arthritis that is debilitating. Life, many times, has sorrow, trouble, difficulty, hardship. I trust that nobody here will experience quite that amount of hardship. But we will experience hardship in life, and we're going to come back to that story at the end. The first thing, though, that I'd like us to see in John chapter 11, because we see some sorrow here in this passage. The first thing I want you to notice is that experiencing life's sorrow is universal. We will all face sorrow in life. No one will escape experiencing life's sorrow. We will not experience it in the same way. We may not experience it to the same degree, but we will face sorrow. We will experience hardship. Notice in John chapter 11, verse 1, it says, "Now a certain man was sick, named Lazarus." In verse 2, at the end of the verse, it tells us that Mary's brother Lazarus was sick. In verse number 3, it says, "Behold, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick." In verse 4, when Jesus heard that, he said, "This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God." Right here in the first four verses, we have four references to hardship and difficulty. Here's Lazarus who is sick. Many of us have had various illnesses and various sicknesses. You enjoy that, right? It always comes at the worst time, your busy time of life, or maybe it's on vacation. It's like you can't even enjoy your vacation because you're sick. Well, Lazarus develops this sickness, and of course, like any of us, you know, you're hoping for recovery, you're hoping things will go well. Well, apparently things didn't go so well for Lazarus. It says in verse 6, again, "When he had heard therefore that he was sick," Lazarus was sick, Jesus heard. We go down to verse 11. Then Jesus says, "Our friend," he talks to his disciples, "our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go that I may wake him out of sleep." Of course, Jesus was speaking of his death. Well, he didn't get better. He didn't recover from this illness. Lazarus died, and Jesus knew it, and he told his disciples, he sleepeth. In verse 13, Jesus spake of his death, but the disciples thought he'd spoken of taking rest of sleep. Verse 14, "Then said Jesus unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead." Verse 17, Jesus comes and he finds Lazarus laying in the grave. So now you see we've had a burial. And as you can imagine, you know, the going through the burial of a loved one and all the emotions and all the sorrow and the anguish that you're experiencing and burying someone you love. Verse 21, "Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother wouldn't have died." In verse 32, Mary says the same thing, "Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died." In verse 37, the people say, "Could not this man which opened the eyes of the blind have caused that even this man should not have died?" In verse 39, Jesus says, "Take away the stone." And Martha says, Martha, the sister of him that was dead, saith unto him, "Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he hath been dead 4 days. Then they took away, verse 41, they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid. There's a reference to the death of Lazarus and also to his burial. Verse 44, "He that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with the grave clothes." Around 20 times in this passage, we see references of the sickness, the death, the burial, and even the decomposition of Lazarus's body and the circumstances surrounding this. And if you can imagine yourself when you experience the death of a loved one, anyone who is of any age faces sorrow and pain in this life. Could be the death of a grandparent, could be the death of a parent, a sibling, a child, a close friend. Maybe we experience sorrow in the loss of our health. There are people in this room who have gone through cancer. There are people in this room who are currently facing cancer, disease. Maybe you, at times in life, you have experienced financial ruin, loss of a job, and then you can't find a job for months, maybe even years, and you're struggling just to support your family and to be able to feed your children. We all will face sorrow in life. No one escapes life's sorrows. No one is exempt. Sorrow is part of life. Sorrow is part of the curse of sin in this world in which we live. Sorrow is part of the human experience. As they say, none of us are getting out of this alive. I'm not trying to be grim or morbid or foreboding. But what I'd like to do this morning is take a realistic and sobering look at who we are. We are finite human beings, and we live in a sin-cursed world. And in this world, we will experience life sorrow. It's universal. But I don't want to stop here. I said earlier that we don't experience sorrow necessarily in the same way or maybe the same degree, because the second thing I want us to notice is that experiencing life's sorrow is personal. The sorrows that we face in life are personal. My sorrows are my sorrows. Your sorrows are your sorrows. And I can't really understand all that you're going through. You can't really understand all that I'm going through when we're facing sorrows. Look with me at verse 16. We're going to spend most of our time right here in this passage. Look at verse 16. Then said Thomas, which is called Didymus, unto his fellow disciples, let us also go that we may die with him. And so you see here Thomas expresses sorrow towards his friend who had died, and he, this was anguish to him. But I don't imagine that Thomas felt, you know, he probably can't exactly feel how Mary or Martha felt, who, this was their brother, Lazarus was their brother. And yet he felt his own sorrow. But sometimes we have a hard time putting ourselves in somebody else's place. We have a hard time putting ourselves in somebody else's shoes. Yet Thomas did feel sorrow. Verse 19, and many of the Jews came to Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. So many of the Jews come to Mary and Martha during this time. They're trying to be comforting to them, just like we would come around somebody within our church that has faced the loss of a loved one, and we try to comfort as best we can. But there's really no way for us to really feel the anguish of the soul like they feel. Verse 20 says, then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him. But Mary sat still in the house. Can you imagine? Sometimes you get to the point where you're just numb. And all you can do is just sit and stare. You can't even cry anymore. And you're experiencing life's sorrow. And maybe you're experiencing, and it's personal. Nobody can feel that pain like you do. In verse 31, the Jews then, which were with her in the house, and comforted her when they saw Mary, that she rose up hastily and went out, followed her, saying, she goeth unto the grave to weep. So they were trying to comfort her. They were trying to help her. They were trying to encourage her. They were trying to support her. But when she left, they thought, oh, maybe she's going to the grave to weep there. And it's good that we can come around and support and help and encourage. But our sorrow, when we're facing those times of sorrow in life, it's personal. Verse 33 says, when Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping. So we see all throughout this passage the anguish and the sorrow that these people were experiencing, and especially Mary and Martha. The sorrows that we face are personal, and no one can experience our sorrow. Even if we experience similar things, if you lose a parent, you're experiencing your sorrow with your parent. But then if I lose a parent, I'm going to experience I might be able to understand you better because maybe I lost my parents some time ago, and so I may be able to be more understanding, more comforting, more kind of experiencing more, a little bit of what you're experiencing. But even so, your parent is your parent. My parent is my parent. We didn't necessarily have this, they weren't the same person. You didn't have the same relationship that I had with my parent and you had with your parents. And so our sorrows that we face are very personal. And it's difficult for us to really understand and get in somebody's heart, get in somebody's life, and understand what they're going through during the time of sorrow. No one can experience our sorrow for us. No one can experience our sorrow in our place. To some extent, no one can experience our sorrow with us. No one can really fully understand. I can't experience your sorrow. You can't experience my sorrow when we face these events and these circumstances in life. Now, I have said experiencing life's sorrow is universal. We're all going to experience sorrow in life. I have also said experiencing life's sorrow is personal. And if we leave it here, man, what a miserable life this is. Because there's no one that can really help us. There's no one that really can understand us. There's no one. We're going to go through it. And yet there's nobody that can help and understand and comfort. Ah, but there is. This would be miserable if no one could understand, but there is one. His name is Jesus. He experiences our sorrow. He feels our pain. He understands what we're going through. He is compassionate. He is caring. He is loving. He knows our sorrows. He knows what we're going through. How is that? Because he is God. Do you believe that? Look at verse 3 with me. John chapter 11, verse 3 says, "Therefore his sister sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, whom thou lovest is sick." You see, Jesus has emotions too. Jesus loved Lazarus, and Mary and Martha knew it. Look at verse 5. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So he not only loved Lazarus, but he loved Mary and Martha as well. All the way to verse 36. The Bible tells us that when the Jews behold Jesus weeping, they said, "Behold how he loved him." You see, Jesus experiences emotion, but he doesn't just experience his own emotions. And I want you to see that this morning from this passage. He doesn't just experience his own emotions. Look at verse 33. "When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping which came with her, notice he groaned in his spirit and was troubled." Verse 35 tells us that Jesus wept. Verse 38 says, "Jesus therefore again, groaning in himself, cometh to the grave." In fact, look at verse, we need to look at the verse right prior to that, verse 37. "Some of them said, could not this man which opened the eyes of the blind man have caused that even this man should not have died?" You have people experiencing their emotions, and you have people asking questions, and you have Mary and Martha saying, "Lord, if you had been here, maybe he wouldn't have died." And when Jesus sees them, when Jesus saw their suffering, when Jesus saw their sorrow and their anguish and their questions, that's when the Bible says he groaned in himself and he was troubled and he wept. He didn't weep because he loved Lazarus so much and didn't know what to do. He knew what he was going to do. He was groaning and he was suffering when he saw their anguish, when he saw their pain. And so my point this morning is, yeah, we can't really fully understand each other's sorrows, but Jesus can because he feels our pain. He is God Almighty. He knows what we're going through. And you don't have to go through it alone. So why did Jesus weep? Why was he groaning, as it says in these verses? Jesus not only experiences his own sorrow, but he experiences ours too. He feels our anguish. He feels our pain. The Bible tells us in Hebrews 4:15, "For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin." He understands, he knows what we go through. So experiencing life's sorrows is universal. Experiencing life's sorrows is personal, but we don't have to go through it alone because Jesus understands. But it gets even better than that. Number three, experiencing life's sorrow is purposeful. And it's not that the sorrows that we face are not purposeful in the sense of intentional or on purpose, but there's purpose within them. There's purpose behind them. There is purpose in our sorrows that we face. Look at verse 4, if you will, please. John chapter 11 and verse 4. Jesus heard that Lazarus was sick. And he says, "This sickness is not unto death." Didn't Lazarus die? Was Jesus wrong? No, Jesus knew what he was going to do. He was going to raise him from the dead. And so Jesus says, "This sickness is not unto death," but look at a purpose statement. Aha. Why did Lazarus get sick? Why did Lazarus die? So that Jesus could raise him from the dead and for the glory of God. They experienced this sorrow. Why? So that God could be glorified. What else? Here's another purpose statement in verse 4. That the Son of God might be glorified. Not only that God the Father might be glorified, but God the Son might be glorified. Verse 6. When he had heard, therefore, that he was sick, Jesus, it says, abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. Why did he do that? Even Mary and Martha said, "Man, Jesus, if you could have been here, he wouldn't have died." But Jesus waited on purpose. Why? So that Lazarus could die. So that Jesus could raise him from the dead. So that God could be glorified and the Son of God could be glorified. What else? Verse 11. "These things said he, after that he saith unto them, Our friend Lazarus sleepeth." So he's talking to his disciples. And Jesus says he's sleeping. In other words, he's died. Of course, the disciples didn't understand it at the time. But notice the statement. It's another purpose statement. Jesus says, "But I go," why? "That I may awake him out of sleep." So Jesus allowed Lazarus to die. God allowed Lazarus to die so that he could perform this miracle. Verse 14, "Then said Jesus unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead." And notice, again, it's a strange statement. Jesus says, "I am glad for your sakes that I was not there." Why? Ah, another purpose statement. "To the intent ye may believe." So Jesus allowed Lazarus to die, get sick and to die so that God could be glorified, the Son of God could be glorified, so that he could raise Lazarus from the dead, so that the people could believe on him and who Jesus was. "That ye may believe." Look at verse 41, please. "Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. And I knew that thou hearest me always." So Jesus could have done this at any time. Jesus could have healed Lazarus. He could have come earlier and heal him from his illness. In fact, Jesus could have just spoke it from where he was at and said, "Lazarus, be healed," and allow Lazarus to heal from his illness before ever dying, before ever having these people experience all their pain and anguish and sorrow, to experience Mary and Martha, their brother, dying and having to bury their brother. He could have done that at any time. But as he's praying, he says to the Father, but, verse 42, "But why? Because of the people which stand by, I said it." For what purpose? "That they may believe that thou hast sent me. You see, we will experience sorrow in life. It's universal and it's personal. It's something that I can't experience the pain that you suffer when your loved one dies. Or you've lost your job and you can't provide for your family. I can't experience that for you, but Jesus can. He understands what you're going through. But also he has purposes behind what we go through. Jesus uses our sorrow to accomplish his purposes. He brings good out of the evil. He brings joy out of the pain. But it doesn't stop there. Not only does Jesus understand, not only is there purpose behind it, but also experiencing life's sorrow is not only purposeful, but it's seasonal. Look, here's what I mean by this. Look at verse 43 with me. And when he had thus spoken, Jesus cried with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth." And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with the grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin. Jesus saith unto him, "Loose him and let him go." I am not suggesting that if you lose your loved one, your loved one, Jesus is, if you pray or whatever, Jesus is going to raise him from the dead. But what I'm saying is this, is our sorrows that we face are seasonal, they're temporary, they're terminal, they don't last forever. There are times in our life where in the season of sorrow that we might experience, and during that time it's painful, it's hard. But Jesus is there, Jesus comforts, Jesus understands, and he has purposes within that, and also that it's not going to last forever. Because Jesus, who is God, who's going to restore all things eventually to their intended place, this is not going to last forever. The pain and the sorrow and the anguish is not eternal. Look at verse 25 with me. Verse 25, the Bible says, Jesus, speaking to Martha, says, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this?" You see, Jesus not only raises and gives resurrection and life physically, but spiritually as well. And Jesus helps us to overcome. At least he gives us grace. Let me say it that way. He gives us grace to face the sorrows of life. He gives us the courage. He gives us the comfort. He gives us the strength to go through what he set before us. We don't always understand his purposes, but he can give us the grace. He can give us the strength. And ultimately, one day, he will restore all things. The Bible tells us in 1 Peter 1, verse 6, "Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth." By the way, he's referring to the trial of your faith being more precious than gold. It's an interesting analogy there. "That the trial of your faith, being more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found," and here's your purpose, "might be found unto praise and honor and glory," and here's the termination of it, "at the appearing of Jesus Christ." It's going to come to an end at some point, if not in this life, in the life to come. "Whom having not seen," speaking of Jesus, I'm continuing in 1 Peter, "whom having not seen ye love, in whom though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory." There's a point where Jesus can allow you to accept the sorrow and to overcome that, not that you rejoice and, "Oh good, wonderful, my parent died," or whatever. But that he can restore and give you joy that the world cannot understand, peace that the world cannot understand. The end of that passage says in 1 Peter, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls, there's coming a point where everything will be restored. And Jesus will make all things good, all things new. The Bible tells us in Revelation. In fact, why don't you turn there with me? I'm coming to the conclusion here. If you would turn with me in Revelation chapter 7, please. I believe this will be a blessing to you. Revelation chapter 7 and verse 16. The Bible tells us in Revelation 7, verse 16, they shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb, which is Jesus, which is in the midst of the throne, shall feed them, and shall lead them unto living fountains of waters, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. Wow. What a beautiful thought. You see, experiencing life's sorrow is universal. Experiencing life's sorrow is a personal thing, but Jesus is with us. He understands. He can help you through it. Experiencing life's sorrows is purposeful. There's purpose behind it. God has a plan. He's in control. And experiencing life's sorrows is seasonal. It's not going to be this way always. It is seasonal. It will terminate. It will end. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. One more verse, if you would. Revelation chapter 21 and verse 4. Revelation 21 and verse 4. It says, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. And notice this, and there shall be no more death. Won't that be nice? There will be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain. For the former things are passed away. You see, life's sorrows one day will pass away. Life's sorrows one day will end. There will be no more pain, there will be no more crying, there will be no more sorrow, there will be no more death, there will be no more sin. The former things are passed away. Annie Johnson Flint and her sister experienced much sorrow in their lives at a very young age. Annie's mother dying at 23 after giving birth to Annie's sister. Their father died not long after from this incurable disease that he'd been suffering with. As young adults, their adopted parents both died within months of each other. Annie's sister was also frail, by the way, I didn't mention that earlier. She was struggled with her health. Annie herself had become dependent on others because of this debilitating arthritis. Well, Annie began writing poetry. This poetry that she wrote provided her with some peace and comfort during her long hours, days, years of suffering. She lived till she was 68, but all her life she suffered with this arthritis, dependent on other people to care for her. Well, before too long, her poetry began to be published in greeting cards and gift books and even as hymns. She loved to give to others. She didn't like to receive things from others. She would refuse things from other people. But she liked to give to other people, reluctant to receive. Even though she suffered great times of trial and testing, she learned how to share the hard moments of her life with others who could not understand the hardships of their own lives. She became convinced that God intended to glorify himself through her. Even in her weak earthen vessel, her weak body. And like Paul, Annie gained real assurance and could claim the promise that God gave to Paul when he said, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. She could say with Paul, "Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." Annie Johnson Flint believed that God had laid her aside for a purpose, even though that purpose was obscure to her at times, as is the case with many hymn writers. The hymns that they wrote many times came directly from their hardships, came directly from the sorrows that they experienced. And so it was with Annie. Still today, we often sing a well-known hymn which she wrote, "He Giveth More Grace." Written by Annie Johnson Flint, "He giveth more grace when the burdens grow greater. He sendeth more strength when the labors increase. To added affliction, he addeth his mercy. To multiplied trials, his multiplied peace. When we have exhausted our store of endurance, when our strength has failed ere the day is half done, when we reach the end of our hoarded resources, our Father's full giving is only begun. Fear not that thy need shall exceed his provision. Our God ever yearns his resources to share. Lean hard on the arm everlasting, availing. The Father both thee and thy load will upbear. His love has no limit. His grace has no measure. His power has no boundary known unto men. For out of his infinite riches in Jesus, he giveth and giveth and giveth again." This morning, if you're a Christian, you will still experience life sorrows, but you don't have to experience them alone. And Jesus has purposes within them, and there's going to be an end to it. It's seasonal. It's just for now. If you're here this morning and you're not a believer, you've not trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, I beg of you to do that today. How can, because you too will face sorrow in life. You're not exempt either. And how can you face life's sorrows alone, without Christ, without hope? The only way to do that is to turn to Jesus. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word.